I'd like to conduct a little survey. Put your hand up if you think gratitude just isn't such a great idea. Not something to be encouraged. Folks, we can make for a really short sermon here. Eh? Okay. Still no hands. Okay. So either you're abstaining or there's a consensus that gratitude's a good thing. I don't think there's ever going to be a poll asking gratitude. Are you for or against it? It's part of the common domain. One does not need to be a person of faith to think that gratitude is a good thing. So what difference does faith make to gratitude? Let's examine that through the lens of our gospel reading this morning. A story of 10 lepers who make a desperate plea to Jesus for mercy. He commands them to go and show themselves to the priests. And then a strange and wonderful thing happens on the way to the temple. Somewhere down the road of their obedience, they find that they are wearing a new skin, carrying a new body. They are cured. They go from being the living dead of society, living beyond the wall and beyond the pale. And in a very real sense, they're brought back into the land of the living. Yet one returns to Jesus and 9 do not. Now, I think the 9 get a really bad press. What a miserable bunch, we say. After all Jesus did for them, they didn't go back. Well, that's just rude. Is it so obvious to go back to Jesus, walk in their shoes? They may not have seen their loved ones for years. And let's not forget, Jesus did say, go and present yourselves to the priests, the only ones in society with the authority to declare them healed. Maybe after it happened, they even accelerate on the way to the priest like footballers running around after a goal, except they keep on running clear out of the stadium and the celebration happens without them. It is so easy to criticize the 9, to zone in on the 9. And if that's where we end up, we miss the mark and we miss the point. But if we concentrate on the actions of the one, well, we might have to raise the bar. We might actually have to ask something of ourselves in our response. So we're going to look at 3 aspects that distinguish the one from the 9. Where he goes, what he does, and who he is. So where does he go after he is healed? He spins around and returns to Jesus. Now, there's something much more going on here than polite social etiquette. He's the one that joined the dots between being cured and the need to return to Jesus, who was the touchstone of his transformation. Gratitude is relational. It's not just interior. We have to go outside of ourselves. Otherwise, sometimes it's nothing more than smugness. So he gets up close and personal. He moves towards Jesus. He doesn't shout his thanks from afar. He did this and found himself at Jesus' feet. And what does he do there? He praises God with a loud voice and then falls down pouring out his thanks. And I don't imagine it was a tidy little prepared thank you speech. No, I imagine it was a stammering babble with his face in the sand. And he came back not just to say thanks, but to praise God. Now, thanksgiving and praise, they're like twins. They go together, but they're not the same thing. Thankfulness centers on what God has done. Praise focuses on who God is. And true faith-based gratitude always involves praising God as well as thanking God. A few years back when I lived in the United States, I remember one particular journey home from a visit in Ireland, and the flight had been delayed. It had been just a terribly long day. I had a four-hour drive from the airport, so pleased and relieved to get in through the front door. And there was a message on the answer machine, and it said, "If you are the person who left a purse on a petrol pump at a service station near Allentown, please call Andy at this number." Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. The credit cards would have had to have been cancelled. The keys, locks changed. Kiss goodbye to the cash. Initial hand-wringing did give way to gratitude. So thankful that someone had taken the trouble and the time to track down my number. Thank you, God, for a speedy resolution to a problem I didn't even know I had. And the next day, myself and a friend drove 3 hours back to Allentown and met up with Andy in the forecourt of the petrol station. I was full of thanks. I'd brought a small gift. And then Andy surprised us and asked if we would join him in prayer. We bowed our heads. And he said a short prayer right there in the forecourt, thanking Jesus who had made him a new person. He acknowledged that 2 years previously, he wouldn't have even thought of giving that purse back. He asked that he never stop praising God. Well, that pulled me up short. I thought I had it covered in a heartfelt handshake and a box of Lindt chocolates. Yet I had missed the element of praise, which we so often confine to our church worship. It was about much more than thanking God for getting the purse back. It was about God being God, whatever happens to us. When Jesus said to the Samaritan, "Your faith has made you well," a more literal translation of Jesus' words might be, "Your faith has saved you or made you whole." This is more about wholeness than curing. It is about a particular aspect of faith that Jesus is commending. And I'm sure that all 10 believed something about their healing. I mean, the other 9, they had stepped out in faith of sorts. They'd gone on their way to the temple without asking Jesus to heal them before they moved. So this is not about faith versus no faith. It's about a type of faith that made this man different. It makes him whole, not just cured. And that difference is that he is a thanksgiver and a praise giver. And if we take this seriously, if we are hardwired to praise, then nothing less than our wholeness is caught up in it. Which brings us to who he is. He's the only man identified as a Samaritan, the despised. Jesus seems to be saying, "You think this Samaritan is less than you? You think you know the right thing to do? Well, he's shown you all up." How often have you noted that the marginalized appear to live closer to the freedom of praise than those with unquestioning membership. We heard at General Assembly about how church membership in African countries is rising and people are passionate about their love of God. It reminded me of a trip to Nicaragua where praise and thanksgiving just seemed to saturate the air, all in the midst of grinding poverty. And the key thing to remember is that we are called to give thanks in all circumstances. Not for all circumstances. And the church has sometimes not made that distinction clear, and there is all the difference. The nine didn't come back to complain either. So we can assume they got all they wanted from Jesus. They wanted to be cured from their leprosy. Who wouldn't? And let's face it, sometimes we come looking for a Jesus who will fix whatever's wrong with our lives, and when we get it, we're grateful, for a while anyway, and other times we don't get what we want. We can feel shortchanged, resentful. I know I can get into all sorts of difficulty when I use my emotions as the gold standard for a faithful walk with God. Of course, we need to be in touch with our feelings. But the odds of gratitude are reduced on those occasions when we do not feel there is much to be grateful for, those more complicated times. More often than not, in any worship service, someone is struggling, someone is feeling loss, grieving. Perhaps there are empty, raw, burnt places that are tender to the touch. Perhaps someone with depression has been told to look on the bright side, be more optimistic. We need to be clear that Christian thankfulness is not the same thing as looking on the bright side of things. The Bible doesn't speak about optimism. It focuses on hope. A hope that is grounded in what God has done, what God is doing, and what God promises to do. That hope says that this is an authentic stance to take. Praise is authentic whatever is going on in the world. Praising at those times when the reality feels impossible. We are gathered here this morning to give praise for the impossible wonder that raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus sends the Samaritan out into the world again, a benediction of sorts. He goes out to be a storyteller and a praise giver. I think of the nine, perhaps with a sense of loss. They were cured of leprosy, but seemed to have missed the point. I wonder if they looked back in later years and remembered how they once thought their whole world would be charged with light if only they could be cured. When I think of the nine, I think of all the times when I have not been open and aware of God's continuing transformation and grace. We are the one. We are the nine. Sometimes our gratitude is not any part of who we are. And sometimes we ignore the sibling twin of grace. of praise. Paul Duke described praise as the jazz factor of faith. Once you've got the melody, you can let it rip. And that happens when praise and gratitude, they're not an attitude, they're grounded so deeply and internalized and part of our spiritual DNA that we can dance around it. When I'm at my best, I can improvise such praise through daily simple experiences, a shared cup of tea, laughter, a cloudburst, a sunny day. I can play a full score of grace notes from God. At other times, when I find my senses dulled by anxiety or routine, I do well to simply follow the most simple of tunes. The melody of praise is not always easy, but by grace, sometimes we hear whispers of remarkable encouragement that keep us singing, keep us playing, keep us praising, and that is grace. And when we experience something like that, we are experiencing something the nine missed. And this too is a gift from God. Friends, let the music of gratitude ever play from deep within us. Let it play. Amen.